Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI urges Catholic institutions to focus on the challenges of training and education. We hear about an ecumenical evangelical initiative that has been bringing audio recordings of sacred scripture to people in literally hundreds of languages for more than 30 years. And as we prepare to celebrate Vatican Radio's 80th birthday, we look to how the good news is broadcast in Southern Africa, where some 94% of the population listens to radio. Pope Benedict XVI today said training and education are some of the most pressing challenges that the Church and its institutions are called upon to address. The Pope made these remarks while addressing the participants attending the plenary meeting of the Congregation for Catholic Education. Lydia O'Kane reports.
The Congregation for Catholic Education was founded in 1915 by Pope Benedict XV to carry out work in the service of various institutions of Catholic learning. And on Monday, almost 100 years later, another Pope Benedict, Benedict XVI, addressed those participating in the Congregation's plenary meeting. The themes of education and training were at the core of the Holy Father's speech in the Consistory Hall, telling those present that both these subjects are now one of the most pressing challenges that the Church and its institutions are called upon to address.
L'educazione e la formazione che costituiscono oggi una.
The Pope went on to say that educational work seems to have become increasingly difficult because in a culture that too often makes relativism its creed, the light of truth gets lost. He also told those present that the work of the congregation and the choices they make in these days of reflection and study will certainly contribute to responding to the current educational emergency, as he called it. During his speech, Pope Benedict turned to the importance of seminaries in the life of the Church, which he said require an educational project in order for a candidate for the priesthood to have the experience of being a disciple of Jesus. The Holy Father then looked to the world of technology in the sphere of education.
Internet per la sua capacità di superare le distanze.
He praised the internet for its ability to overcome distance and put people in contact with each other, saying it presented great opportunities for the Church and its mission. It is a tool, he added, which used prudently can be utilised not only for studies but also for the pastoral work of future priests in various church fields such as evangelisation and in the management of institutions. Finally, touching on one of the key subjects of this plenary, intercultural education, Pope Benedict said it required courageous and innovative loyalty that combines a clear awareness of their identity and openness to others for the purposes of living together in multicultural societies. To be a Christian educator, said the Pope, is to become an expression of love and witness to the truth. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Thanks there to Lydia O'Kane for that report. Did you know that more than 3 billion people in the world cannot read, and that more than 4 billion people rely primarily on oral communication to assimilate new information? Well, the implications of these dramatic facts are many. The one I would like to focus on right now is that the Bible is a closed book to as much as 75% of the world's population until it's heard. And as the pamphlet I'm reading reveals, two-thirds of the world's population will never receive God's transforming word until they hear it. That's why a ministry called Faith Comes by Hearing has made it its mission to reach poor and illiterate people worldwide with the Word of God in audio. Its goal is to record the New Testament in every language that has been translated, and then start a listening group in every church and village. Faith Comes by Hearing President and founder Jerry Jackson visited Vatican Radio with a couple of fellow members and sat down with Chris Altieri, who asked him to explain how it all started and how he proposes to reach as many people possible.
What I really have felt is the Word of God recorded can reach people who are non-literate, and it had to be in a completely, absolutely ecumenical setting. So the word evangelical or Catholic or any other term identifying a group becomes a great deal of concern for us. So it's just pure word of God with no comment, no strings attached. It's just word for word recordings of valid translations done by valid translation groups. No paraphrases, no single person translations.
The word of God is too important, he says, to do anything other than relay it exactly as it is.
So we work with Catholic translators, we work with Lutheran Bible translators, we work with Wycliffe, United Bible Society, all the translation groups of the world that have valid translation methodology.
And you got started with the Hopi Indians, right? They were the first group that you evangelized.
That's correct. They have a rich religious history. But there was two Catholic priests actually came to the Hopis in the 1800s. And brought the gospel to them. A revival happened, if you call it a revival or awakening. And an old Hopi man told me that they as a tribe accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They burned all their idols. They converted. Missionaries came and translated the Hopi Bible. We had copies of it when we were there, but none of the Hopis had the print. And I said, why? And they said, well, it was translated, it was given out, and people could not read their own language. And so they turned it into an amulet, and they began offering corn on it in the morning and holding it up as a worship thing. And the missionary said, no, you can't do that. And so that stimulated in me then the need for having the scripture in print, but in a form that could be used by people who couldn't read their own language, which once they've listened to it, then they can eventually learn to read their own language and in cultures where there is no literacy.
One fundamental thing that neither Chris nor I have yet mentioned is that once the gospel has been translated and then recorded, an audio Bible in the shape of a small battery or solar-charged digital audio device called a proclaimer is produced and distributed to churches and villages across the world. Right now, plans are underway to record audio Bibles in 2,000 different languages, including Latin. But getting back to basics, Jerry pointed out that the audio Bible's effects are multiple.
This gives them their first piece of reading material that they can have, which is a scripture. So not only will they learn to read in some of these poorer places, but they will increase their moral values by learning to read from scripture. And they'll improve their social situation because they're learning to read. And so there's tremendous value. And people will learn to read for spiritual reasons when they won't even do it for economic reasons.
Can you talk with me a little bit more about this proclaimer? What I read about it is pretty amazing. It sounds nigh on indestructible.
Yeah, actually, we had some of these in South America when there was a flood, a hurricane, and some were underwater. And they thought they were ruined. We said, well, let them dry out. They dried out and they played.
The best person to talk about the proclaimer, Jerry pointed out, is Laurie Koch, manager of international programs at Faith Comes by Hearing.
What we're talking about is the proclaimer, which is a self-contained digital playback device for the audio sacred scriptures. When we record the sacred scriptures, we record it exactly as it was translated and written down. We have a special scripting process that divides all of the character parts. There's 180 character parts in the New Testament. We use 25 speakers. Sometimes the people groups are so small and there are so few readers that we can actually use non-readers by following a prompting method where they listen and repeat what a literate person has just read to them. And because of the technology that we use, we're able to take out the pauses and mistakes so that the reading of the sacred scriptures is completely fluent, even among people who are not fluent readers.
Well, for sure. The one I listen to is beautifully done. An array of professional speakers do the readings, which are tastefully dramatized in the sense that some sound effects are used, and different voices and intonations keep the attention of the listener alert.
And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him,
Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?
And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea,
Peace, be still.
The actual recording is the scriptures as they were translated and written down. So there's nothing added. There's nothing taken away. It's the New Testament word for word. But we do break it up into the different voice parts, and we add a certain drama and emotion. So, for example, when the disciples think that they're going to die, when during the storm and the flood, you know, it's, you know, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die? And when Jesus is dying on the cross, you hear the pain and the suffering in his voice. And I actually have testimonial from Mexico, a man who, very literate, has read these scriptures hundreds and hundreds of times throughout his lifetime. But it wasn't until he heard it in a dramatized format that he was able to understand in a new way the true suffering of Jesus on the cross. And he said that was something that affected him very, very deeply. So even literate people who have read the scriptures during their lifetime admit to hearing something in a new way when they hear it in audio.
Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?
And they were filled with great fear and said to one another,
Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?
So, Chris asked Laurie, is this intended mainly as a tool of evangelization, or does it reach out to people who have maybe already heard the gospel, but whose faith and knowledge of the scripture haven't been sufficiently nurtured?
Is both and. We're working through the existing church with people who attend church regularly, but they have not had an opportunity to experience the full counsel of Scripture because they can't read it, or they can't read it well enough to really understand what they're reading. And so a lot of times the audio becomes a bridge to literacy, where they can open up their printed Bible, listen to it, and improve their ability to read so that they can access it through the printed word on their own. We're also seeing a lot of new evangelization taking place, reaching people, if you think of, you know, in India and in Indonesia and different parts of Asia where the gospel has not penetrated at all.
Troy Carl, National Director of Faith Comes by Hearing in the United States, offered to explain some of the technical aspects of the initiative, which he says brings together ecumenical zeal and a good dose of technical know-how, as well as a distinct flair for the dramatic.
Probably the most significant realization we had as an organization was that after 30-plus years of working diligently to get the Word of God in an audio form so that people could engage in it, was that technology would create a way to get it not just to the general village or to the general public, but all the way down to the individual person. And technology is advancing so rapidly with over 5 billion cell phone users in the world. If you think about 6.8 billion people in the world today, 5 billion of them have a cell phone. And even in the most poor areas, that doesn't mean they're not connected. And so we began to develop a platform, because it wasn't enough to just create an answer to a need, which is what most organizations will do. They will create a software package. They'll create a piece of an element of usage, right? So they'll create an app. They'll create a piece of software. They'll make a download capability. They'll make a zip file. And we had to step back and say, we think there's a greater responsibility that we have over 511 languages. 150 plus new languages of the New Testament are being recorded every year. Within just a few years, we'll have over 2,000. This is it would be like the Amazon of the Bible, the Amazon.com of the Bible.
Only you're giving it away, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because that's our foundation. God's word is free to everyone. And of course, the gospel is very clear that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation, and then the end will come. And so we felt an obligation to create a platform that would empower the church, the body of Christ, all around the world, to know where they can get access to the scripture, the Holy Scripture, in their own language. So we began diligently building a platform. Of course, cloud-based technologies is now something that's not a dream, but whether we realize it or not, people are interacting with cloud-based technology, which is servers all over the world interconnected, that you can practically do this thing. And with the ubiquitous use of cell phones and digital readers and iPads and iPhones and Androids and everything else that's coming out that we haven't thought of, let's build one format.
What he's saying is that you don't even need the little black proclaimer to listen. Today, thanks to digital technology, we are all connected. We just have to find out how. Meanwhile, there are also details such as the fact that both the text and the audio are available, and it is possible to jump from one reading to another at choice.
Well, of course, you have to have the text in order to do a recording, right? So serendipitously, we turn around and we not only have all of these texts, but we also have the audio that goes with the text, which in illiterate populations, that's a wonderful thing to help with literacy, is that you can follow along and learn to read as you're listening to the scripture. So we've integrated the two. We've integrated, and of course, technology almost requires it, right? It's expected that I can interact with this content in multiple dimensions. Read, listen, who knows, there may be video eventually, or what other technology that would be mashed with it. But we've created one platform, we call it the Digital Bible Project, where all of the languages are in one USFX XML feed, so internet radio stations around the world can subscribe to that feed through an open application. We don't give up the integrity of the content by allowing people to just download it, but rather real-time access, streaming and interacting with the content in real time. And I think people would be surprised when they learn how easily someone can access it if they know it's there. And that's probably our biggest challenge now, is just letting people know it's there. Did you know you could get the Bible in your own language on a phone? You know, how do you do that?
Time was running to a close, and so much more could have been said about the new venture in Latin, which is why Jerry, Laurie, and Troy were here in Rome in the first place, about how they work in partnership with other ministries, about the thousands of testimonies of people in poor or remote areas whose lives have been transformed thanks to the Word of God.
I would say that the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, tell us that the Great Commission that we were all mandated was that God's Word to every nation, language, tribe, and tongue, and that every person on earth would have free access to the Scriptures in the language they pray to God in. And the whole project is designed to develop, to take advantage of the technology that's been made available so that we can fulfill the Great Commission as the Lord commanded us.
As we prepare to celebrate Vatican Radio's 80th birthday at the end of the week, we look to how the good news is broadcast in Southern Africa, where some 94% of the population listens to radio. To do this, I focused on South Africa's Radio Veritas, which, by the way, also rebroadcasts a selection of pieces from Vatican Radio's English program, and whose motto is, "The Good News for a Change."
I'm Olinda Orlando, I'm from Johannesburg, and I am the station manager of Radio Veritas in Johannesburg.
And I'm Father Emil Blaser, I'm a Dominican priest. And together with Olinda, we founded Radio Veritas way back in 1999. And so we work full-time for the radio station. We have about a staff of 10 people. And it's our passion. We just love working in radio, Catholic radio.
Let's start by talking about Radio Veritas, who you broadcast to, and who your listeners are, and how important is radio in South Africa?
Well, let me just kick off here, and Olinda, you can chip in. Way back in the mid-90s, I was working at the Bishops' Conference. I was Associate Secretary General, and I was also the press officer for the Bishops for 7 years. And we produced a program, a television program, for a year. And I presented that and produced it together with a friend. And it was a very expensive exercise. So towards the end of that year, 1995, I think it was, I said to the Bishops, unless you're going to underwrite this program and support it financially, we have to cut it. So I suggested then that we go into radio, and to cut a long story short, they agreed to that, and eventually when I left the Bishops' Conference in 1999, I asked the Bishops, could it be put under the auspices of a religious congregation, hoping that it would fall under the Dominicans, because I'm a Dominican, and it did. Eventually it was handed to us, we consulted all the different religious superiors, and they agreed that it would be taken over by us, and so it falls under the auspices of the Dominican order. And when I was given the green light, the first person I went to was Olinda. And she will remember that. And I said, Olinda, we're going to start a radio station. And she was thrilled because she's a very creative person, a very hardworking person. And I've known Olinda for many, many years. We've worked together in Marriage Encounter and all sorts of things. So we were very excited about that. And we started off in a very small way. We had a little money, which we inherited from the Bishops' Conference at the time. And we hired a studio to start with and an office, which was very small. And we did that for about 6 months, and then we moved into a building which was owned by the Dominicans, and we set up our studios, and we started working there for, I would say the best part of seven or eight years, until eventually somebody said, we're going to give you money to buy a building, which was wonderful. So we looked around, and eventually we found the building, and together with the Knights of Da Gama in South Africa, we bought the building, which is now our own, and then we decided to set up our studios, and I needed money to set up studios, and we didn't have it. And I thought, if I went to funding agencies overseas, they would tell us to wait a year before we get any response at all. So eventually I really just made a list of all the wealthy Catholics I knew in South Africa, and I went to them and I said, I need 1.5 million rand, and if we could get 9 or 10 people in South Africa to give me 100,000 each, we'll be able to do this ourselves. But we had 8 people to give us 100,000 each, and within 2 months we raised over a million rand, 1.2 million, which was enough to start the radio station. So, on the practical side, that's how Radio Veritas came to be. Our concern was to reach the simple people and the majority of the Catholics in South Africa. We didn't have a license. So what we wanted to do was to try and reach as many as possible. Now, it's not possible in South Africa to have a radio station to reach the whole country. South Africa is quite big. Mm-hmm. So we have categories of radio. We have what they call geographical area radios and community radios. And this is controlled by what is known as ICASA. That's the Independent Communications Authority of South Africa. And they grant the licenses. So mm-hmm. you have to apply to them, and you can only apply at certain times of the year and so on. And then we can also apply for what they call special licenses, which enabled one to broadcast on a very small, low-powered FM frequency, 1 kilowatt, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. for a period of 30 days, 1 month. And we did that for several occasions. It was quite an involved procedure to apply for the license, but at least that gave us a facility of broadcasting in an area of about 30 kilometers in radius. Mm-hmm. And we also broadcast for a while on shortwave, which didn't need the permission of the authorities. So that was more or less what we did. We also tried to broadcast on satellite. It was very expensive. And eventually we moved into another little satellite system for 6 months until our present supplier, that's DSTV, MultiChoice, they approached us and said, would you like to broadcast on our platform? Which we accepted on a barter agreement basis. In other words, you tell the Catholics that you're broadcasting on DSTV and you won't have to pay any fee to broadcast on our platform. So that's what we're doing at the moment. We're broadcasting on the internet as well as on satellite. And so we reach the whole of Southern Africa. And we have listeners in many countries of Southern Africa, but mainly in South Africa.
Yes. So you said the whole of Southern Africa, which means you reach up to
Zambia.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Southern Tanzania.
Malawi.
Yes.
Oh, as far up as Southern Tanzania.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. That's quite a big footprint.
It is.
Yeah. And that's on the satellite. Unfortunately, we don't reach the whole of Africa.
So tell me a little bit about your programs. What?
Linda's our station manager, and she used to be our production manager, so she's fully informed about our programs.
Well, we do devotional programs, and we have a live mass in the studio every day. We try and do programs which speak of where we are, speak to the needs of people. So, for example, we have a program in Sesotho every day, which is a program for domestics, because domestics have access to DSTV, to satellite television, and it's informing them of their rights, labor laws. We used to have someone who came in from the labor department once a week. He hasn't come for the last few weeks.
So it's a real
service. So it's a real service orientated. We obviously have a lot of scripture programs. We have magazine programs into which we put features. I think we do have a lot of inspirational stuff. We have a wonderful youth program run by the youth, done by the youth themselves. They've just completed a very good documentary on HIV/AIDS. Mm-hmm. We like to encourage the youth because they're going to be our future broadcasters and they are going to be the future rulers of the land eventually. Mm-hmm. So we like to encourage them to get involved in the real issues.
Mm-hmm. We also have a classical music program every day, an hour-long program. I do a program every day, which is the evening prayer of the church, followed by nice relaxing music to the top of the hour. And that's a very popular program.
I've heard it's a very popular program.
We do news.
You do news?
Yes, we do news twice a day. And then, of course, we do carry the Vatican Radio English half hour.
We're very honoured. Now, you were saying earlier that you have this program in Sesotho, which brings up an issue. South Africa is home to many languages. How do you deal with that?
We try to give as many languages as possible, but it's not easy. And so we do, in the African languages, we do Sesotho and Zulu. Then we do Afrikaans, 1 hour a week. Yes. We do Portuguese, 3 hours a week,
Yes.
Because we try and cater for everyone. We feel we have to. The lingua franca of the station is English. But we do try and cater for all Catholics. And of course, you know, in South Africa now, with things having changed, there are a lot of French-speaking, Portuguese-speaking people who have moved into South Africa. So we need to cater, and many, many of them are Catholics.
We did also do a program in French at one stage. We haven't now for some time. But I think we want to get back to a French program again because we have a lot of people from French-speaking Africa in South Africa.
How important is radio in Southern Africa?
Interesting now. The facts are that 94% of the population actually listen to radio. So it is very important because it's the poor people in South Africa, the rural people who listen to radio. That's all they have. The sadness for us is that we're broadcasting only on this platform of satellite television and radio. So the poor people in the rural areas, unless they had that, which they don't, they won't be able to listen to Radio Veritas. Or unless they've got a computer, they won't be able to listen to Radio Veritas. So it is very important for us to struggle for and achieve our goal, and that is of having a frequency, a medium wave frequency, that's going to reach most of the people in the area where we are. That's in Johannesburg.
And it's an ongoing battle. We've been turned down twice for our license, so we're applying again.
Mm. But down the line, we hope one day to move into digital radio. And once we move into digital radio, I think there's going to be the world is the limit. People are hungry for spirituality. And I remember in the beginnings, I always said, well, you know, on radio, we're not going to have the mass and the rosary and all those sorts of things. And there are many, many people who find these devotions, if I can put it that way, on radio, very inspiring. And people are hungry and they need to be fed and they want to be fed and they want us to share our spirituality with them to give them hope. And especially in South Africa, I think we need to give people hope. Because more and more people are leaving the country. They're saying there's no hope, we're going to go the same way as Zimbabwe, and so on and so forth. And I think we really just need to reach out to people and try and touch their lives where they are and to give them hope and something to look forward to in the future. Because if we just broadcast bad news, our little motto is the good news for a change. And it's a catchy little phrase, but we really need to give good news to people and to try and inspire them and to help them in their lives.
That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.